song this morning. Take your Bibles and go with me, if you would, to Luke. But we're in a new chapter, chapter 22, Luke chapter 22, and or chapter 21, I'm sorry, we didn't skip over one chapter. Luke chapter 21, Luke chapter 21 this morning. This past week, you perhaps received a note from one of our senators here in Virginia. I received an email from Senator Mark Warner, and I don't normally respond to these things or say anything. I get emails from both our local officials and then state officials, and at times even national type emails and connections and so forth. This one came, perhaps you received it as well. I'll give you a couple of excerpts from the email from Senator Mark Warner. It said, "Dear friends, happy Pride Month. In June, we celebrate LGBTQ+ Americans and their contributions to our nation's culture and history. Pride Month also calls us to address what remains to be done in the fight for true equality. Unfortunately, in the last year, we've seen a wave of discriminatory bills sweeping the nation. Access to health care for trans kids, adoption by same-sex couples, and many other issues are facing severe regulation or even being criminalized for no other reason than to punish LGBTQ+ folks." He goes on to say, "I hope you all are having a great Pride Month and finding ways to celebrate the progress we've made. I'll keep fighting for action in Washington." I could not let that email go by, and so I sent him a response, very brief and I think cordial as far as being a believer. "Respectfully, Senator Warner, so sad that in our country, which was founded upon Jesus Christ and His written word, we would give a month of celebration to a lifestyle that His word condemns, praying that God will have mercy on our nation." And so I do want to encourage you that when you get these kinds of things, I do think it's entirely appropriate for us as believers to take our stand, to be respectful, but to let them know that, no, this is not a unifying matter. This is a destructive matter. And if you have the opportunity to speak to our elected officials on a statewide level or on a national level, as these two senators are supposed to represent all of Virginians, this does not at all, I think, please the Lord. It is contrary to the Scriptures, and where He says that it is finding ways to celebrate the progress we've made, according to Romans chapter 1, it is nothing but taking us further and further away from the truth. And so I do want to be respectful, but I want them to know that this is the most damaging thing that is happening in our nation right now. And what is transpiring in the nature of this banner of the LGBTQ+ community, the truth of the matter is that these individuals need to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And they're exactly like I was before I came to Christ. They stand in need of the eternal gift of salvation, but I'm just deeply saddened that our nation, founded upon the Word of God, would highlight this kind of a thing and not only do it for an hour or a day, but to give it an entire month. And I'm deeply saddened by that. And so I felt the need to respond, and I trust I was respectful, but to let him know that this is absolutely contrary to the founding of our nation. And everything that has made our nation great is that which comes from the Word of God and the truth of the Word of God. If you distance yourself from the Word of God, you distance yourself from the blessings of God. The Bible says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." And I am deeply troubled that someone would take this stand and send out that kind of information. That's saddening to me as a believer, because it's sad for our nation. And I do pray that God has mercy on our nation. Take your Bibles again and go to Luke chapter 21. And I want to spend a few moments in these opening verses of this chapter. There are so many life lessons in these interactions and the attacks that the Lord faced and the answers that the Lord gave. There's so many great lessons for us in these moments and teaching times leading up to the crucifixion. And we find another passage here. Again, if you're mindful of what has happened in the end of chapter 20, the Lord is dealing with the Pharisees, dealing with the Herodians, dealing with the Sadducees, dealing with the scribes. He's responding to their wickedness and to their evil nature. He's highlighting the fact that though they are religious, they are greatly distant from the God that brought salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we turn our attention now from that interaction there in the previous chapter and the Lord warning people, verse number 46, beware of the scribes. We turn our attention to the Lord's oversight and what he looks at in the beginning of chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, verse number 1, the Bible says, and he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither 2 mites. And he said, of a truth I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God, but she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had. I want to look at this passage this morning and look at this matter of greed or giving. Greed or giving, or greed or generosity. And I do pray that we'll be found in that arena of being giving and being full of generosity. The Bible tells us several things here about the passage, and I think they're very picturesque for us as we consider ourselves here in June of 2022. You'll notice, number one with me, that God oversees all of our giving. The Bible says here in a very physical and picturesque way that as the Lord removes himself from that den of unbelievers, and some of the crowd follows him, but he comes to this location. By the way, this is also recorded in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 12 in the closing verses there. And the Bible says he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he also saw a certain poor widow casting in thither 2 mites. The first thing that I want you to see with me this morning is that God oversees our giving. God oversees our giving. He knew what they gave, and he knew what they kept. The overseer of our giving is not the pastor of the church. Praise the Lord that I'm not involved in that arena, and I don't have to be involved in that arena. There are people that more than well take care of that need for us. The overseer of the giving is not pastor, so you're not giving to impress him. The overseer of our giving is not our chief financial officer. It's not even the deacons who are counting the offering on a week-by-week basis, or the ushers who take up the offering. I haven't had a meeting with the ushers ahead of time and said, now, when you go and take up the offering, make sure you keep keen track as to who's putting in what, and then check it to make sure everything checks out. I don't do anything like that. The ushers would go up and down the aisles and would accept the funding that's necessary and that is given and so forth. But none of these individuals are the actual overseer. It's God Almighty. God is the one that is overseeing our giving. He knows what we're putting in, and he knows what we're keeping back. Now, I know immediately when you mention that you're going to deal with a message on giving that everybody starts to get a little bit of the shiver, and everyone starts to get a little bit of the shake, and everyone starts fearing, oh my goodness, what's pastor going to say? And so I want to make sure that I make this message about you and your relationship with Almighty God. And it is one of the most freeing things for me as a pastor to not know what anyone gives. It is so freeing for me because I don't have to worry about it. I've had individuals that have come into the ministry, and there have been people who have said, oh, pastor, the offerings are really going to go up now because we know about that individual's financial wealth. I'm like, I don't care. Whatever the Lord provides, He provides. I don't know what will come in the offering. I don't know how much will come in. I don't know how the provisions will be made. But in the end of this entire ministry, this is God's work. And so He is the one that we rely upon for the provisions of the ministry. It's not a particular person. It's not a particular family. It's not everybody fretting and fearing, oh no, the wealthiest of our ministry is no longer here. It's going to collapse. It's going to fold. Because if God Almighty is involved, we have the wealthiest of the wealthy. God is the one that oversees my giving. When I place something in the offering plate, when I give something through online avenues and so forth, it's Almighty God that is at the helm, that is at the leadership of our giving. He oversees all of our giving. Boy, if we really allow that to sink in, I'm not giving to impress. I'm not giving to somehow endear myself. I'm giving, and it is an important part of my relationship to Almighty God. God knew what everyone was giving here, and we find a picture of it here, and it's as though every time the offering plate is passed, we must be mindful that God is the one overseeing. He knows what we're placing in the offering plate, and He knows what we're keeping back. Number one, God oversees our giving. Number two, would you notice this with me? God oversees our greed. God oversees our greed. Luke chapter 21, verse number 4. For all these have their abundant, for all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God. Would you look back to the previous chapter? Remember what God said when He warned the people about the nature of the scribes? The Bible says that they devoured widows' houses. Now that wasn't a physical devouring. That was a matter of them consuming the wealth of a widow and consuming it to themselves and then feigning that they've done such a beneficial thing. So the widow has a house that's worth $100,000. And the Pharisee comes along and says, look, I know you don't want to hassle with all that paperwork, and I know you don't want to hassle with all the time that it will take for everything to come out of this arena of court and this arena of court. I'll just go ahead and give you the $20,000 right now, and you can sign the house over to me. And the widow says, oh, okay, all right, $20,000 now, or the hassles of what it will take to get the $100,000. And the Pharisee walks away, or the scribe walks away and says, my, haven't I done a generous thing in providing for them? God oversees our giving. God oversees our greed. Luke chapter 20, the Bible references the nature of the Pharisees, but this isn't the beginning state of greed. We travel all the way back to the nature of the Old Testament, and we find ourselves in Joshua chapter number 7. In Joshua chapter 7, the Bible tells us about a man that was in the military of the nation of Israel, and the Bible says that they had a certain plan to conquer the city of Jericho. And the Bible says that everything in Jericho was to be dedicated wholly to God, and that there be nothing of the wealth of Jericho that they would keep from themselves. But an individual, upon the passing of the city of Jericho those seven times, and they shouted the walls down, God delivered them there, Joshua chapter 5, Joshua chapter 6, into Joshua chapter 7. Lo and behold, the Israelites went out to fight Ai, and they were not successful. They had overrun the city of Jericho, a much, much greater city, and so Ai seemed like it would be a piece of cake. And yet the Bible says that Israel suffered a great defeat, and Joshua says to Almighty God, what has happened? How did we have such a great victory over Jericho, and yet we have this defeat with Ai, when Ai isn't near the enemy or the forces of Jericho? And God says to them, there's sin in the camp. So the Bible tells us that God knew exactly what Achan did. Achan went there into that city as the walls had come down. He was probably all by himself, and he finds to himself some different items and different forms of wealth. And he gathers those things up and he goes back to his tent and hides them so that no one knows what's taken place. But God knew. And the Bible says that God knew exactly what had happened. God saw every bit of the way with Achan. And the Bible says that Joshua brought all the people of Israel out and he narrowed it down to a tribe. And then he narrowed it down to a family. And then he narrowed it down to Achan. And he said, Achan, what have you done? And Achan delineates the nature of the theft. And Joshua sends someone over there and says, go and look in this place and bring it all out here. And they brought all those stolen goods out. God knows the nature of our greed. We travel a little bit further. By the way, it costs Achan severely. It cost him his family. It cost him his life. We travel a little bit further in the Old Testament to 2 Kings chapter 5. The Bible says that a great man came to the prophet and said to the prophet, what do I need to do to be delivered from this leprosy? And the prophet said, go and dip 7 times in the Jordan River. And the man at first rebuffed at that, or he said, no, there's no way. He didn't want to do that. He recoiled at that and said, I'm not going to dip myself in the Jordan River. It's a nasty river. And the men there with him said, no, you would do a mightier thing if it were necessary. This should go and do this simple thing. The Bible says he dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan River, and upon coming up that 7th time, he was delivered from leprosy. He returns to the prophet and says to the prophet, listen, let me give you of this wealth in turn, for in light of what you've done and what you've accomplished. And he said, no, it's Almighty God that did the work. And overhearing that story, there's a man in the back. And he listens to what Elisha says. And Elisha said, no, I'm not going to accept wealth for something that God did. And so he turns Naaman, and Naaman heads back to his homeland. And Gehazi says to himself, man, that was a foolish decision. Think of the benefits that we could receive. The many things that we could do in light of what the prophet has turned down. Look at the clothes that I'm having to wear. Look at the food that we're having to eat. We keep staying in this prophet's chamber. And frankly, this lady only knows how to fix one thing, tuna salad. And I'd like to have something different for a time. And so he has this plan in his own mind and he says, you know what? I'm going to go after that man and I'm going to make up this story and I'm going to get some of the stuff that he was going to give to the prophet. So he follows after Naaman, catches up with Naaman, says, look, some preacher boys have come by. It's unexpected, but the prophet wanted me to come and get a few of those things that you were going to give to us and just go ahead and let me take it back. And it really threw a glitch into Gehazi's plan. When Naaman sent people back with him, he said, hey, just go ahead and leave it right here. I don't think he planned on that per se. But it's very interesting there at the end of 2 Kings, the Bible says that Gehazi went in the house and immediately Elisha says to Gehazi, hey, where you been? How is it that they know? On so many occasions, my parents would say that to me. Hey, where you been, Todd? How do they know? How did my teacher know? How are they so aware of these things? Maybe there really is eyes in the back of their head. Maybe they really are all-knowing. But the Bible says Elisha looked at Gehazi, said, where have you been? And Gehazi responded. He had the chance right then to come clean, but he made it worse by lying. He made his greed worse by lying, and he said, I went nowhere. I went nowhere hither. And Elisha said, that's not true. Because I know you went and did thus and so. And listen to what the Bible says. The Bible says that the leprosy that was attached to Naaman was now attached to Gehazi and his generations. You see, God knows our giving. It's Almighty God that is really there as the plate is passed, and God knows what we give, and God knows what we keep back. But God very well, as we see from Scripture, God knows the nature of our greed. He knew it in the Pharisees. He knew where they feigned generosity to the widows because he was buying of their goods and everything like that for pennies on the dollar and not really doing right by them. He knew the nature of the greed with them. He knew the nature of the greed in the Old Testament. And by the way, let me just insert this. There's still greed that's well and alive today. There are individuals that think to themselves, if I just get more stuff, I'll finally be happy. What is it that you find yourself attracted to and you say to yourself, if I had that thing, I'd finally have it all and everything would be set. What is it? Now, we could go around the auditorium today and there may be some that are pious and say, I have everything. But there's probably something that you have a little bit of a desire for. Man, I'd really like to have this. I'd really like to have that. Oh, there's always those kinds of things for us. But there's so many in society today that have allowed that to become their consuming factor. I remember growing up here in Burke, and we had a couple family, young family that lived across the street from us. And he said, it was known, we babysat for them, we did different things in interacting with them, and it was known. This guy said, I want to be a millionaire by the time I'm 30. And I have no idea if he made it or not, but he wanted to be a millionaire by the time he was 30. This is back late 70s, early 80s. Be a millionaire by the time he's 30. Now we're looking at individuals, I want to be a billionaire by the time I'm 40. You know, I just want to pay my taxes next month, you know. That's kind of how I'm looking at it, you know. I just want to make sure I can stay in my house for another month kind of thing. I've partnered with the bank and we're buying it together, you know. I don't think if I went through the auditorium today and I asked everybody, are you rich? Are you rich? I really don't think that if I went through and I asked everybody, I don't think I'd have too many people who would respond and say, you know what, actually, I'm so rich that I could really give away quite a bit and still be fine. I don't think I'd probably see that too much. Maybe a few. But I don't think we really look at ourselves as rich, but I do know we all face the danger of greed. And no matter what our checking account says, no matter what the 401k says, the 403b, the retirement package, no matter what our stocks and bonds and all of our trades say, there is always a danger for us with this issue of greed. And boy, if Satan can run his instruments into our lives to bring us to that place where we're consumed with a thing or something that we believe will actually give us enjoyment and will be the solution to everything else that we face in life, boy, we can face that awful, awful beast called greed. Greed. Growing up, I had a Huffy bike. Huffy wasn't the top of the line. I had friends that had Schwinns. Man, I would have loved to have had a Schwinn. That just sounded a lot cooler. In the early days of playing basketball, I wanted the really nice Nikes. Now, this is predating the Air Jordan arena. And so everybody got consumed with the Air Jordans and everything like that. But I really, really, really wanted a really nice pair of Nikes because it could make you jump higher, run faster, dribble better. I since found out that wasn't true. And I can remember the day that I had to go buy a pair of, this is hard for me to say, but they were generic brand high tops. I lost my ability to dunk because I was wearing generic brand high tops. And I won't forget them. They were white. And you know what I'm talking about here. They had some kind of thing that looked like an upside down swoosh. And I'm like, really? Do you think people are really going to mistake that for a pair of Nikes? I doubt it. Man, I really wanted a much better pair of shoes. I would have liked to have had them. We watch our boys for our sons, at times, it was Legos. Legos was where it was at. Now, you can have your Thomas the Train stuff. You can have your other stuff, but Legos is where it's at. And they wanted to go to Walmart. They wanted to buy the latest Lego set. And I'm telling you, they were ramped up. They'd saved their pennies. And they got into the Walmart. They'd see it there. I'd often say, son, I think you can buy that for about $3 cheaper on Amazon. They didn't want it from 2 or 3 day delivery. They wanted it right then, so they bought it right then. They'd go home and immediately open that box up. Open the paper packages. They'd assemble the Legos. They'd set it on their shelf and they'd say, Dad, I finally have it. And then they'd open the Lego book again. Well, Dad, here's one that I don't have. Hey, Dad, Walmart's going to have the unveiling of it here in 3 weeks. Okay. And I watched them progress through those kinds of things. Now, I know that we all sit in this auditorium with great piety and great decorum, saying to ourselves, well, I'm not like that. And then that 2021 stick shift Dodge Challenger with a 392 Bumblebee engine goes by you with that sound of the exhaust. And I say to my boys, stop coveting those Legos. Save your pennies for that Dodge Challenger, my friend. See, I know this is the facts. You say, no, no, not for me. Listen, there's always a challenge in this area. What does your neighbor have that you really, really, really want? Well, right now, our neighbors that have battery-operated lawnmowers are not in bad shape, are they? I'm trying to get the best lawnmower for my gas mileage right now. Are any of you all in that boat now? You're just thinking to yourself, man, I need a mower that gets 35 miles to the gallon. Never thought I'd put that much into my lawnmower. What's your neighbor have that you covet? Boy, if I just had what my neighbor had, then it would solve all my problems. What's the coworker have? And we become consumed with it. What about the brother or sister who's chosen another path of life, and perhaps you've chosen to be obedient and to walk in the path that God has given to you, and you've chosen to be in an arena that doesn't make as much money, and you perhaps have a sibling that is very well off. And you're looking at that sibling and saying, man, if I just gave up following the Lord in this arena or that arena, I probably could have everything that they have. What would you have if you didn't give anything to the Lord? For those that are sacrificing for your kids to be in Christian education, how else could you use that funding that you pay for the education? How else could you use the funding that you put in the tithes and offerings and everything like this? Well, there's a great, great lure that's there with greed. And I'm telling you from the Scriptures that while God oversees our giving, He also oversees our greed. But there's a third thing that I want you to see. It's not just God overseeing our giving and God overseeing our greed and the potential for greed, but boy, I'm glad He sees this as well. Verses 3 and 4 reveal that God oversees our generosity. The Bible gives two different groups of givers. And God knew what they had given. God knew what they had kept back. God knew the nature of their greed. He says in the previous verses, these guys are giving out of funds that they've really accrued to themselves because they've devoured the wealth of others. They've been greedy. They pursued that kind of greed. But there was this poor widow that came by. And while God oversees our giving and He oversees our greed, He knows the nature of those things that would be a draw to us, that would be a lure to us. He says, let me tell you about a poor widow. She came along and cast in two mites, the Bible says, in verse number 2. In the Gospel of Mark, it identifies those two mites as making a farthing. The smallest of coins, the smallest of copper coins, worth very, very little. And the Bible says that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. Even though the amount was not as great, her generosity put to shame the wealthiest of the bunch that came by. Now, when I read the passage, I can't help but think that there weren't individuals that came by and that were demonstrating to all how much they were putting in. And they came by, make sure that you see, make sure that you know, make sure that everyone sees that I'm not only giving, but man, that's a lot. And this poor widow comes by with the smallest of gifts. If we could just put it in our mind's eye and think of two pennies. She comes by and she doesn't have the wealth that the others have. And she comes by and we note two things about this. First of all, as we see God's oversight of the giving and His oversight of the generosity, number one, she gave it all. I say unto you, Jesus said to His disciples, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God. But she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had. The word translated living, right there in your Bible, is the word bios in the original language. It means that she cast in her whole life. Did she wrestle? Did she wrestle with the decision? Did she come down to that arena and the whole time have this wrestling match going on in her head? I can perhaps purchase enough rice for this kind of a meal. Perhaps I will keep these two and sustain me for another day or another 2 days. Perhaps she said, well, maybe it would be honorable to God if I gave one, but maybe God would understand if I kept the other one back. Was there a wrestling match? Well, we don't know, but we know in the end, she gave it all. She has cast in her life. Can we say it this way? She was all in. God is looking for people to be all in, to be generous. In a day that is consumed with greed, God highlights a little poor widow who was not consumed with greed, but she was all in. And she said, God, it's all yours. Here's the challenge for us. When you and I look down at our checkbook registry, when you and I look down at the bank account, when we survey the nature of our checks and everything like this that will be coming through today, the deposits that will be coming through, the expenses that will be coming through, and then we come to a matter of giving before the Lord. Now, I understand that in this day there are people, they're saying, ah, tithing, that's just not for today. That's not for today. Well, it's interesting that tithing was before the nation of Israel, and tithing is after the nation of Israel, because the Apostle Paul said, on an appointed day, bring ye all the tithes in the storehouse. So here's how I would challenge you. I would say, yes, I do think the tithe is appropriate, and I ought to set aside a specific amount and give to Almighty God. But here's the greater challenge. It's not just setting aside the percentage and saying to God, God, I've given you your percentage, I've met the demand, and therefore I am spiritual. I think it's much bigger than that. I think it's more about you and I looking down at the avenues in which God has blessed us And we do look at our treasure or our tithe. We do look at our time and we do look at our talents. And I ask every single one of us here in the auditorium right now that knows Christ as their Savior, are you all in with all that you have? You see, it's so funny because there are people that are consumed with messages on the wallet, but there are others that don't even care when there's a message preached about something that might come out of your wallet because they're already giving it and it already belongs to Almighty God. But I want to be all in on this level of my finances, my tithe, my treasure. I want to be all in with the talents that God's given me. They may not be many, but I want to be all in. I want to be all in with my time. And I want to say, God, my time is your time. I don't know how much time God's going to afford me. He may say, okay, Todd, I'm done with you this afternoon. Come on home, and I'm done. But he may say, I'm going to give you another 30 years. Well, how am I going to use that time? It's interesting that everyone gets really nervous when a pastor preaches on funding and finances and giving and everything like that. Folks, I got to tell you, it was one of the number one themes that the Lord Jesus Christ had. And his audiences heard about giving and being generous time and again. And he warned people, the greedier you are, the more miserable your life is going to be. He shares the parable in Luke chapter 12, verses 15 and following. And the guy said, man, I am so full of wealth that I've got to tear down my small barns and I've got to build bigger barns. I've got to buy larger tractors. I've got to hire more people. I mean, it's just terrible at how wealthy I am. And God looked at that man and said, tonight thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be? Almighty God warned us. And he said, I'm looking down and I'm seeing a greedy people here and here and here. But boy, here shines a star and she rises above the volume that was given by everybody else because she didn't give a portion of a great amount. She put it all in. She's an all-in believer. And I believe, my friend, that that's what God is looking for us. I want to be an all-in believer. I don't want to just give God the tithe. I don't want to just tip God with 20 bucks and say, okay, God, I'll see you next Sunday. I want to be all in. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Well, should I do it or should I not? Can we afford it? Can we do it? Boy, if you make a decision to give to God based upon what you can afford, you're in trouble the next time you go to the gas station. The next time you go to the grocery store, you're in trouble. But if you say to Almighty God, God, I'm all in. It all belongs to you. How much of it do you want me to keep? Now, I have a responsibility as the leader of our home. I have a responsibility to care for my spouse. I have a responsibility to care for my kids. But you know what? God said, if you will take care of my business, I will take care of your business. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Do you know why I don't currently have a Dodge Challenger with a 392 engine and a manual transmission with the souped-up additional muffler system and everything like that so that they hear me all the way down the Fairfax County Parkway? Do you know why I don't have that yet? Apparently God doesn't think I need it yet. Because he already knows that I want it. But he says to me, I don't think you need that yet. Now, I've tried to use the excuse that I'd be a lot faster on visitation, and we could really accomplish some greater things faster. No, you can't say that. I don't know if that's in my future. I don't know that that kind of thing would ever happen. But I know this. If I'm all in with God, God can take care of all those things that I need. But where I spend all my time fretting over my needs and I begin to hoard and hoard and hoard, God says, well, you know what? if you're going to take care of all those things, then I guess you don't need me. And I would much rather be in a position where I say to God, God, it's all yours. What do you want me to have at the end to care for these other things? Now, can I encourage you this morning? Maybe you're not encouraged by the message. Maybe I've depressed you the whole time you've been here this morning. Can I encourage you as parents and grandparents? Teach your children to be generous early on. Ask the nursery workers if there's ever struggles in the nursery with generosity. And the little kids in the nursery. You have one toy and five kids. How many times will you or one of the five kids say, hey, no problem, why don't you go ahead and play with it for a while, and then I'll play with it when you're done. That kind of thing doesn't happen. But I tell you what, you and I have a great responsibility to teach our children from the youngest age, hey, you know what? God blessed your life with a dollar. You need to recognize Him with a portion of that gift. Do you know why we struggle giving off of $10? Because we struggle giving off of a dollar. Do you know why we struggle giving off the 100? Because we struggled with the 10 and the 1. Do you know why we struggle off the 1,000? Because we struggled off the 100, the 10, and the 1. If you will learn generosity with the smallest of things, God will use you in generosity in greater things. Can I just insert this? Some of the wealthiest people in the Word of God were some of the most righteous people in the Word of God. Wealth does not equate to wickedness. Pastor, I've been longing to hear that all my life. It's the pursuit of money that is the root of all evil. But if I could convey to you, a sweet lady lived up on top of Mount Carmel Road in Greene County, Tennessee. It was a little overlook, if you would, that kind of separated the town of Greenville from the Appalachian Mountains. And so it had a little bit of a rise to it, and there was a neighborhood on the top of that rise, and beautiful, beautiful location there, Mount Carmel. And then it would come down the other side, and then, of course, in a distance, it would ascend back up the Appalachian Mountains and Viking Mountain. And I've ascended up to that smaller area on many occasions because I was going to go visit a widow. Walk into her house, and it's not very fancy. She had a general living area, and then the kitchen and kind of a little eating area was right there, and then she had a couple of bedrooms back to the left and so forth. You wouldn't walk in and say, now this is the mansion of one of the wealthiest people in our country. You'd walk in and say, this is a very common household. And yet, time and again, that lady would come to me and she'd say something like this, Brother Todd, is there any teenager that doesn't have enough money to get to camp this summer? If there is, you tell me how much they owe and I'll make sure they get there. She'd come to me at different times and she'd say, Brother Todd, is there any teenager that doesn't have enough money to get on the missions trip this year? And she said, if there are, you let me know, and I'll make sure they're able to go. Oh, you walk into her living room, and it's just very, very common furniture. Stuff that probably wouldn't even sell at a yard sale. Walk around into her kitchen, not very exciting and not very glamorous or anything like that, and just very common. But oh, that lady was all in. I'd have young people that would come to me and they'd say, Pastor, Brother Todd, I don't think I can go on the mission trip this year because I just don't have the funding. Pastor Todd, I just don't think that I can go to camp because I just don't have the funding. And I'd say something like this to them. Go ahead, make your deposit. And let's begin to pray that God would provide the finances. Some of them would take up that challenge and they'd make the deposit and they'd say, I don't know how I'm going to raise the $750 to go on this trip, but I'm just going to trust the Lord. And I tell them, I said, just go ahead and make the deposit and let's see how God would work. There were some that would make that deposit. There were others that would just say, no, I don't think it will ever come in, so I'm just not even going to make the deposit. Well, you know what? I can guarantee you, if you never make the deposit, you're not going on the trip. I can guarantee that. But can I tell you this? I never had one young person, not one time, in all of my years of directing camps and mission trips and going around the globe, I've never had one young person who came up short on their funding when they went all in. Because of ladies like the one I was just talking about, God would step in, and unbeknownst to the teenager, unbeknownst to the young adult, unbeknownst to the one that's going on the trip, there was someone that already said, I'm all in, and I want to be generous with what I have. And by the way, everything that that lady gave was totally out of her retirement and Social Security. She wasn't giving out of some vast array of wealth. She just said to Almighty God, God, I'm all in. Now you and I have a choice today. We can be greedy. We can be after everything that we want. What else can I get? We can think that something's going to make us satisfied and it's going to fulfill us and bring us satisfaction if I finally got it. Can I just tell you? Nice, fancy, stick shift, Dodge Challengers, 392 engine, Bumblebee on the side. You know they break down. Have you heard that? They can break down. Do you know? Are you ready for this? Are you ready for this? I've been in a house that's 22,000 square feet. $5,000 a month for the electric bill on this house. And do you know what they had in that house? Toilets that leaked. And the water ran all the way down to the lower levels and ruined sheetrock and ruined carpet. You see, there's no protection against all of those things that can happen to any one of us. The difference is how we view our stuff. And God says to you and to me, listen, be all in. Just give it all. Don't be wondering if you should be a generous person or you should be filled with the desire to get something else. God just says, go all in. One of the most famous illustrations that I can ever remember in missions conference is from Dr. Don Sisk. And Dr. Sisk would say to us almost on a yearly basis, God says to you and to me, let's join our resources together. And we'll combine our resources and then operate out of those combined funds and see what God can do. My friend, the reason for you and I to be all in on this matter of generosity is not because we're going to benefit God. Because God already owns it all. The reason we ought to be all in is because we are the beneficiary. And God has said, my child, why don't you go ahead and take all your resources, your time, your talent, your treasure, and add them to what I have, and then let's pour them into this work, and through your generosity and my power, let's see what will be the outcome. I just got to tell you this morning that I want to partner with God. And I want to say to God, God, I want to be generous with my time, my talents, and my treasure. I want to be all in. How about you? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to look at these things and really to just grasp the stark contrast between this poor widow and the scribes and Pharisees that would come by and make sure that everyone knew that they were giving a big amount. And certainly I want our folks to know that there have been some lighthearted comments this morning. And I want us to all be mindful of the things that Satan would put out there, and he'd have us focus in on those things, on all that stuff. Because he wants to divert our attention to a bunch of things and a bunch of stuff. And he wants us to spend all of our time, talents, and resources on all the stuff that this world has to offer. And then we miss out on the eternal blessings that come from laying up our treasures in heaven. I can certainly forsake what I know to be right and sacrifice everything and pursue the nature of my greed for certain arenas of life. I can certainly follow the pattern of Achan and go after the goods that this world has to offer. I can certainly pursue the things that Gehazi thought would be so beneficial, and I can pursue them outside of your will for my life. Anyone in this auditorium can do the very same thing. We can feed all of our wants, or we can have the right mindset and just say, Lord, I want to be generous. Generosity begins with the example of the Heavenly Father when He gave His very best. He gave His only begotten Son. And in light of all that the Father gave us, how can we be so stingy? May we follow the example of this poor widow and go all in. Perhaps someone sitting here this morning and they've never given anything financially to the work of the Lord. And yet you'd burden their heart today to be faithful in offerings to the Lord. I pray, Father, that you'd help them in that matter. I pray for those that just have been really struggling in recent days. Lord, if I give to the work of the Lord, it's going to be a struggle for me in making this bill or that bill. Lord, help us to see your hand at work. You challenged us in Malachi chapter 3. And you declared for us to bring our tithes into the storehouse. And you've declared that you would abundantly respond and open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing. I think of this lady putting in the two mites, just two little coins, two little copper coins. But she hath put in her all. She gave all her life. I wonder what we will see of her in heaven. We have the record of this incident here in Luke chapter 21. But I wonder what was awaiting her. I can't imagine but that God didn't abundantly fulfill His promise to this widow woman. We do have the nature of our tithe and our treasure. But then there are others this morning, and you challenge them over the nature of their time and their talents. And perhaps they have talents that are not currently being used in the work of the Lord. I pray that they go all in. Some others that would have time and they would say, you know, I have the time, I have the ability, and I want to go all in with God. It's laying up treasures in heaven. Will we be full of generosity, or will we allow greed to ruin us? Lord, work in this time of invitation, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you stand to your feet with me this morning? And I know this is a sensitive subject and very important for us, but I know it's sensitive as we consider the time of invitation. And so I'm going to ask you this morning to just do business with God where you are. Give Him your time, your talents, your treasure, and just say to Almighty God, God, To this point, I've not been all in. But from this day forward, I want to be all in on everything that you bless me with. I want to be faithful. I'm going to ask the instrumentalist this morning to come and to play that wonderful song, I'd Rather Have Jesus, number 474. And as that hymn is played, would you, you, of course, are welcome to come here to the altar and to do whatever God would have you to do this morning. But this is of utmost importance. Are you all in? Are you all in? Say, Pastor, I want to be an all-in Christian. Not just about what the money that's in your wallet. It's about the leading of every step in God's desires for your life. What we're talking about this morning could cause some to go home and to restructure their finances. To say, you know, I've been giving a lot of funding for this want and this want and this want, but I haven't been doing enough for the work of the Lord. Young people, let me challenge you. It's best to learn generosity when you're young. Learn generosity when God's placed a dollar in your wallet. Learn generosity when God's placed $10 in your wallet. Oh, there are many today that would have far more than the dollar and far more than the 10, but they've just lived a generous life. Abraham, one of the most wealthy men in all the Word of God, but he was a man that was called the friend of God. We read of people like Job. We read of Boaz. We read of these people that were just abundantly generous, never filled with greed, just looking to do what God would have them to do with all their stuff. They said, God, my time, my talents, my treasure, it all belongs to you.